And last year, you know, maybe he wasn't setting such a good example. He's watching a football game and some great play happening, call in his opinion. And Robbie leaps up off the couch and says, "Oh, come on!" And then a minute later, little mini me, 2 foot, jumped off the couch and, "Oh, come on!" thankfully, he didn't say anything. Okay. And that we lead by example sometimes, whether we want to or not. And if that's true in the physical realm of parenting, it's also true in the spiritual realm of discipleship. And I wanted to just start with this statement for you to consider today as maybe a sir. To both follow in his footsteps and also to live a Christ-like example for others to follow. Christ expects every believer both to follow in his footsteps and also to live a Christ-like example for others. Startling statement to make, one that we could probably all agree with. The Apostle Paul would be even more bold to say when he wrote to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the question I want to ask, are you willing to say to others, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? My interest in this imitation language was renewed last year when my advanced Greek class was studying and translating through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It occurred to me that there was a pattern that the Apostle Paul was using of repeating a particular word, this Greek word genomai, which is a very common word. It means I am or I exist or I become. But it seemed that he was using it more frequently than normal, beginning as early as in chapter 1, verse 5, we became, and then you became, and we became, and you became. And mixed in this section of this letter, this first letter to the Thessalonians, was also this imitation language. We won't have time to go through and trace all of the reoccurrences of this word, to look and focus at what Paul was actually saying to these believers. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them, I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 4 and read down through verse 7. Again, it's breaking in on the middle of one of these long sections. Says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." You probably can't really see in the translation in verse 5. It says, "You know what kind of men we were among you." This translation words that "we proved to be among you." That's the first occurrence of this Greek verb. And we see in verse 5 that Paul and so what men we proved to be among you, they became examples. They set an example for the Thessalonians when they were in this mission, planting this church in this city. Then you can see in verse 6 an example set, and then there was an imitation of that example. And then if we move down to verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul and his colleagues set an example. The Thessalonians mimicked, imitated, followed that example. And then the Thessalonians themselves are really uncomfortable with this idea of imitating. And I was trying to think why. It seems to have a negative connotation. And when I was growing up, maybe you heard one of your mom or dad say to you, "Don't be a copycat." You know, like, especially with brothers or sisters, you know, you're mimicking them. And you're just, you know, copying something, it's just an imitation of something. It's really not the real thing. And so for that reason, maybe we might shy away. It seems to be negative. But it also seems to be arrogant, if you think about it. You know, imitate me. It seems like the accusations could come to Paul. There he is, going to be a show, you know, making himself out to be somebody puffed up. And if you could carry that further, you say, well, let's just see, where does this imitation language show up in the Bible? Maybe is Paul the only one that uses it? And it actually, it does seem that he's among the minority that actually use these words, that both the verb and the noun, examples of it. We look in the Gospels, we don't see an example of it. But if you think about it, the concepts are there in both of those places. If you go to the Old Testament, as far back as Leviticus, you hear God himself instructing the Israelites, you be holy because I'm holy. You be like me. You copy me. But what about Jesus? What did he most commonly tell people? Follow me. Follow after me. Follow in my footsteps. And that conceptually is the same as what Paul is saying when he says, imitate me. Christ saying, you follow me. Use these words. It's because as Christianity spread out from Palestine and a Jewish Christianity into the Greco-Roman world, this was language that was common in his culture. And it didn't have a negative connotation. In fact, among the teachers and philosophers, they were expected to teach and an ethos, how they lived out their lives. Any philosopher worth his salt would teach in both. And they expected those who would come along and learn after them to follow them, to imitate them, to live their lives like they lived their lives. So it seems that Paul's contextualizing, imitate me. It's not the mockery of children making fun of each other. It's more like the apprentice who is studying under the master silversmith, who's watching what he's doing, who's learning from him, and he takes the positive image that Paul is painting here for these Thessalonian Christians. There's no arrogance involved. This is not a contradiction of what he would say about being humble. In fact, the only arrogance, I think, related to the imitation language is for those who think that they do not have any need as they walk in discipleship to look at the examples of others and think. In fact, the New Testament scholar G.K. Beale says that the very essence of discipleship is imitation. That's a really bold statement. Because sometimes we things you learn. But even as important as learning the right doctrines and teachings of the Bible and memorizing scripture, those are important tools for discipleship. But we learn best when we see it lived out in other people, just as children do from parents. In verse 5 of chapter 1 that we looked at earlier, it says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul was trying to live out the gospel for the sake of the Thessalonian Christians. So they might, what kind of things did he do? What kind of behavior did he have on his mission? Could we try to imagine or guess? What did Paul mean by this? What did they see before him? We don't really have to guess at all. We can just read a little further in the letter in chapter 2. He's recounting the ministry that he had among them. If you look in chapter 2, maybe in verse 6 and following. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What does it look like for a Christian to suffer persecution? Paul lived that out. Silvanus lived that out. Timothy lived that out. Came the gospel boldly in the midst of persecution. That was a discipleship lesson worth learning. Drop down to verse 7 and 8. We could spend a lot of time on these ideas, but just to touch on them briefly here this morning. Not only was he bold in his witness, but he said, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother to not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. This missionary team was demonstrating in the midst of their ministry what it meant and what it looked like to have brotherly love. Man, here's a man who's really confident in his manhood when he describes himself cared about you. What more tender picture could he have used of a mother giving of her very life the nurture and the sustenance that's needed for growth and health? Paul said, that's the way we were among you. That's the way you ought to be among others. When you copy us, think about that, if you will. Our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Hard work is an example that needs to be set for one another. Working day and night. I know sometimes you students feel like you're probably studying day and night, but Paul's saying hard has been a burden to them. He'll say this in other places. He could have expected them to support him financially, but he didn't want to be that burden in this instance. He was willing to lose sleep and work hard so that they might benefit from his hard labor. What else does he say? This verse 10 really arrests this, because I think it has great implications for every one of us in the room. But you are witnesses, and God also. He has two witnesses here, the church at Thessalonica and God Almighty, calling them as witnesses on his behavior, how holy and righteous and blameless and righteous and blameless lives lived before them as an example, as a model, as something that could be imitated. I think in our false humility, we sometimes say, we don't want you to look at our lives because of the sin that we might allow to remain. God wants to make us not only righteous in his standing because of what Christ has done for us, but righteous in our lifestyle that we live out in a watching world. Blameless, without fault. Now, this is not perfection, but what Paul is saying, that their life was culture of Christianity, and not in step with the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure I want to bring God in as a witness to my life, but that's the kind of example and model that Paul was living and that we should as well. And maybe one other, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So not only was he like a caring mother, but he was also like an encouraging father. That other challenge that needs to be put to a child or to a disciple. A word that would challenge them to do better than what they're doing now. And encourage them that you are doing better. Keep on doing more and more. Charge them to be like him? No. Not ultimately him of God. That would reflect the Lord Jesus. These are some of the discipleship lessons that Paul left with these Thessalonians that would be burned into their memory that they would not forget once he was gone. Again, I would say that Paul is not holding himself up as unique, as the one and only. He's giving credit to these other men who are also positive examples. Remember, later he'll write to Timothy, Timothy, you be an example of the believer in all things. Read through his letters, and Paul often holds up other positive exemplars for us to look to and to model our lives after. He's not talking just about himself among many who could set the example of what it looks like to be a genuine Christ follower. And it seems like this exhortation to imitate me, he only used among the churches that he himself had planted. When he writes to the church at Rome, a church that he did not start, he didn't say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He just went straight to humility and obligation because he was a spiritual father to them. He was not afraid. He was not timid to say, I'm going to walk close after Christ and you can follow after me. The world has lots of different ideas about who Jesus is. But your life needs to be an accurate commentary on the life of Jesus. The world needs to be able to look at you and how you live and say, there is a Christ-like one. You need to live both in deed and in word, in ethos and in logos. These Thessalonians made that transition from being imitators to being examples, and I want you to see how. You became an example to all the believers, all who came to believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth. They had become such evangelists themselves, they were spreading and echoing this gospel out beyond their own region, to the province, the greater province, and the neighboring province. It'd be like saying, the gospel rang out from you guys in Cochrane throughout all Alberta and Saskatchewan. It didn't stay. They were proclaimers of the gospel. So don't think it's just about the way you live, but it's also about what you say. It's a very interesting word here. It talks about sounded forth. Maybe your translation says rang out or something like that. It's a word that's only used one time in the entire Bible. But it's a word that's sounding noise. Maybe if you think about the noise that resounded out from the No Greater Love Music Festival that resounded out across this town, it's that kind of a noise. It's used of pounding of ocean waves or the howling of dogs. It's an uproar of a crowd like a, it's a rolling thunder or the pealing of trumpets. And as if the apostle was saying, because now you have become an example, the gospel has rung out through every valley and dale across Greece. The gospel is being made known. You're leading it out and preaching it. And this is the area Paul's trying to be a minister in. And he's saying, we don't even need to say a thing because of your witness. So not only do I think these verses and this imagery of being an example, mentor, imitator, has to do with discipleship, it might have something to do with it. The question I want to conclude with is, how long do you think it takes to go from imitator to model? How long does it take for a person who comes to faith in Christ to begin to see it lived out in another person's life before they themselves become models and examples? You know, when we think about parenting again, sometimes we think it takes a while. It takes a while for these wee little ones to grow up and become adults and to be mature enough to have their own family and raise their own kids. That might take a couple. Is that it doesn't take long at all. In fact, Christ expects every one of us to follow in his footsteps and to live a Christ-like life so others can follow us really from the very beginning. If we understand the timing that we can tell from this letter and for less than a year, and it's probably closer to 6 months. What I want to suggest to you is that it seems that in this generation, young people are starved for examples. They're looking for mentors. They're looking for coaches. It's a popular follow after, and it can be a good example for you. But I want to suggest that the scriptures have almost or maybe more emphasis on not finding a mentor, but being a mentor. Being an example of what a Christ follower ought to be like. And it shouldn't have to take long. Admittedly, there are levels of spiritual maturity just like in physical development for another believer in Christ. They're watching you, whether you like it or not. They need your example, whether you want to be an example or not. A few years ago, I got a letter from a student as he was graduating from our seminary thanking me for my investment in his life. I didn't expect. He began to speak about not things that he learned in my class, but what he'd seen in the role that I had as a husband, as a father. He'd come from a dysfunctional family, and he didn't really know what Christian couples really looked like. He said, the way you related to Mrs. Booth, the way you treat him, I don't know if I liked him looking into my personal life like that. It was a little uncomfortable to read, and yet at the same time to be humble and to be thankful to God that at least in that part of my spiritual journey, I set a positive example. I want to say to you faculty and staff, in a day, when it seems like scores of countless Christian men and women of great stature are falling left and right. May that not be true of us. May God protect us in our witness and our students. May exhort you as you find mature believers that are ahead of you in the journey and you're walking after them. Remember that there are those walking after you as well. To set an example, to not be afraid that you're too yielded to Christ every step of the way, so that when others look at your life, they'll get a true picture of who Jesus really is. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. In our frailty, in our weakness, that you might choose to use us as an example for another person. Lord, we know that's a heavy mantle, one that we sometimes don't want to carry. Let alone, we will see how it is we should live. And you've empowered us by your Spirit. You've placed it in our very hearts to help us be conformed to the image of Christ day by day as we follow hard after him. Lord, we know we have an obligation to other believers. We can't do it without your power. So empower us, Lord. And keep all of us following close in intimacy with Jesus. Imitating Christ until he comes again. When on that day, we will finally and fully be transformed into him.